real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Staben, along with Ted Ross, and a powerful program today. Ted, last Thursday was the National Day of Prayer, and today we're going to meet the director of the New York, Greater New York Concerts of Prayer. But it was quite a journey for him to get where he is now from where he came from.
I tell you what, life on the streets, dealing drugs, and really living the thug lifestyle, but then finding God and becoming redeemed.
It's the sort of program that you're going to want to encourage friends and family to listen to.
Looking forward to hearing your story right now.
Well, today on Connecting Faith, so excited to share with you a story, a powerful life change story. And I hope that as you listen, you've maybe not only thank God for his grace and bringing about change from the life that we're going to get to know more and maybe know of someone that really needs to hear this message. And maybe during this hour, we can just pray that God continues to do his transforming work. We're going to talk about a story that's recounted in the book called Street God, the explosive true story of a former drug boss on the run from the hood and the courageous mission that drove him back. His street name was Daylight, and he popped his first pill when he was 11 years old, and just days later, he was selling drugs to his schoolmates. By 15, he was facing time at the notorious Rikers Island prison. We're going to get to know Dimas Salaberrios and hear his story. He is now, by God's grace, pastor of Infinity Bible Church, which he founded in partnership with Tim Keller and Redeemer City to City. It's in the South Bronx in New York City, and he travels globally. In fact, he's a worldwide missionary, church planter, and speaker. He's shared the gospel on every continent except Antarctica, and, of course, that's just a matter of time, probably still on his bucket list. Dimas, welcome to Connecting Faith. It's just an honor to have you with us.
Oh, it's so great to be with you, and thank you for having us on the show. We really appreciate it.
You know, reading your story, I just, you know, it seems like kids getting your age selling drugs, guys getting shot, kids spending time in jail. That doesn't sound like the normal life that we're supposed to have growing up. Say more about your life experience.
Yeah, I mean, that was not in the plan of my mother and father. I mean, the story of Street God is my mother was a teacher and then became a principal of a elementary school. My father was in the Air Force and became a captain on Rikers Island. So there was no plan in this story that his son would end up on Rikers Island. But, you know, the enemy is swift, and we're seeing his hand really heavy in the suburbs right now with the heroin addiction going up. I mean, I've been in speaking at suburbs all around the country where young white kids have such a high population of overdose on heroin. So these drugs and the devil is nothing new. It's the same old trick, and he's claiming territory, but we're taking territory back in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. You know, your as you describe your life, though, that you were surrounded by the drug culture, and so that was kind of your ambition, right? You really wanted to be a drug kingpin.
Yeah, I mean, that came about. My neighborhood started to change. I mean, I lived in the largest African-American middle-class population in the country, which was St. Albans in Jamaica, Queens, New York. But when crack cocaine hit the streets, my mother didn't know it. My older brother and sisters, they didn't face this issue. But you just started to see this influx of drug dealing, this growth of young people buying cars, having jewelry. So the neighborhood changed while my parents still thought it was the same. And then when I went to see the movie Scarface, that was really the tipping point. I walked out of the movie theater a year ago. Before that, I saw the movie E.T. I dreamed about riding a bicycle into the sky. And the next year, I watched the movie Scarface, and I walked out of that theater at age 11 saying, I want to be the next largest drug dealer in the United States. So the media played a big role. That's why I'm glad that Neil, that you're with Faith Media, you know, bringing truth over the airwaves. Right now I'm involved in making faith movies as well, you know, because, you know, we got to really win that mountain you know, that's important, and that touches kids as well.
Well, it just
so it wasn't the plan, but the neighborhood changed.
It seems like to compete with that kind of the allure of, you know, as you say, the cars, the jewelry, you know, all that, a lot of, you know, suddenly you're overflowing with money. I mean, it's hard to get a job at a fast food restaurant or something making minimum wage and compete to that, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's a really hard thing to compete with. You know, you can't see me, but I'm 6'6" in height. And I remember my mother told me, she said, when you go to school, they're going to snatch you up on the basketball team. Wait till that coach sees you. I walked past that coach 20 times. He never asked me. He never said, come in here. You know, I never had a youth pastor. I didn't even know what a youth pastor was. And but, you know, I went into a same community, and I've pulled drug dealers off the street and ministered to them and have them involved in my church, you know, right now. So I think if people take a huge interest and pour into kids and give them other opportunities, and, you know, obviously Jesus had to shatter, you know, the plans of the enemy for my life. But with that combination, I think, you know, we have a really good shot. But in my community, there was nothing like that offered. I never met a youth pastor, never met a Youth for Christ or Young Life worker or anything like that. It just was the hood life, or you were into sports, or you were just all about girls. And I wanted to make the money very young, and saw that horrible film and said, you know what? I want to do this. I want everything right now. And I didn't connect the dots. You know, my parents said, wait later. You'll get it. You'll get a car. You'll get this when you get out of college. I mean, that looked like a lifetime away. Hmm. But I needed some understanding of the now.
You know, as you share in your story, I mean, pretty clearly there were lots of turf battles and, you know, just gang activity, if you will. And give us a little sense of, I mean, you would kind of claim a section of street or a few blocks, right? And that became your area to work.
Absolutely. So in Queens, like if you look at some other, like New York City's broken up into five boroughs. And there are poor boroughs. You know, the Bronx is a much poorer borough. Brooklyn is a much poorer borough. It's changing now, but still the large population. Queens, it was kind of like a suburb. You had to be middle class. You were a homeowner if you lived in Queens. So all around my house were doctors and lawyers and, you know, you name it, forensic people, et cetera, even before it was popular. So the money that was spent buying drugs in Queens was at a much higher level, and it was also densely populated. So one drug block is known, not my block, but one drug block in Queens is known to make $150,000 a night in drugs. So with that kind of mindset and that kind of money, yeah, there was serious battles for turf and for territory. I mean, one drug deal that I worked for, whose name was Prince, when he went to jail, the crime rate in the entire New York City, the murder rate dropped in half. That's how much death and havoc he was responsible for. So it's really, really an eye-opening thing to really see, you know, that you had to go there. You had to be aggressive. I thank God I never had to kill anyone, but I shot at a lot of people, and I had to fight a lot, you know, to control things. A different day where you still could settle some things with your hands that didn't have to lead to murder.
Although I guess, you know, obviously New York is where you had your ministry centered in your life story. But I mean, think about Chicago and the murder rate there. I mean, I assume that, you know, there's drugs are still part of this, what's going on in terms of the unrest in many of our urban centers.
Yeah. And I'm in Chicago regularly. I go there, I pray a lot with victims' families there, and a lot of the violence there is more gang than it is actually battles over money. It's a very heavy demonic influence that's out there, and people have prayed. I remember when Washington D.C. led in murders, that's when I was drug dealing there as well. and pastors said there's a spirit of murder, and they prayed it out. New York City, you know, there was a spirit of murder here. We've prayed it out. I'm the president in New York of Concerts of Prayer, Greater New York, which was led by David Bryant, who you know. And, yeah, it was the prayer for even police. The chief of police said to us, it's the prayers of the church and the activity of the church that pushed the homicides out of New York. And I think we have to do the same thing in Chicago. I mean, we have to come together, and it's a battle. I'm out there, and it's a battle to get the clergy to work together. But we're in there trying our best to really pull that off.
We're going to continue hearing Damas Salaberrio's story because it is amazing, and it's life-changing. We're talking Street God, the explosive true story of a former drug boss on the run from the hood and the courageous mission that drove him back. So you know there's a good side of the story after we talk about some of the dark side, but there's still more of that coming up. So stay with us here in Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and today we're talking with Damas Salaberrios. Damas is now pastor of Infinity Bible Church in South Bronx, New York City, but the story that we're recounting is his life journey, and the book is called Street God, the explosive true story of a former drug boss on the run from the hood and the courageous mission that drove him back. By the way, we do have a couple of copies of the book to give away, and we'd love to have you sign up for one. We'll do an email drawing here at the top of the hour. If you just go to myfaithradio.com, click on the Connecting Faith show page, and you can give us your contact information, and we'll do a drawing for that. It's a powerful story. You want to read it and pass it on to a friend. Damas, you talked about praying out the evil influence that drugs and this causing in the urban areas. But you had, well, tell us about your understanding of sort of who Jesus was, maybe as a child. What did that mean anything to you? And do you have a lot of misconceptions when you were 15 or so?
Yeah, I mean, I thought a relationship with God meant that you had to stuff yourself in a tight polyester suit and sit in a church for hours and sweat and hear somebody yell. And that was not attractive to me at all. I wish I knew what I knew now. And I wish there was the ministries of today, you know, that are much more appealing to young people. But, yeah, I mean, I thought Jesus, you know, I knew his power was great. I knew that he helped me because I remember I used to have these terrible nightmares. My mother taught me the Lord's Prayer. And whenever I would say that prayer, you know, I wouldn't have those nightmares. But I still thought it was like, you know, Disney does a good job on children where I still thought it was like sort of connected to magic kind of thing. I didn't see it as you know, this relationship, this wonderful God who poured his life out for me. And at times, you know, I thought it was a guy with, you know, like blondish hair and blue eyes and you know, he used to float around on the clouds. It was really hard to really get a good grasp on who and what Jesus was, other than I knew this God answered some serious prayers for my mother when she was in a crisis, but it was hard to really understand.
Were there, you know, you talk about your mom, she was an important influence in your life, but you know, were there others that tried to steer you in the right direction? I mean, you mentioned there wasn't, you know, young life groups,
yeah,
or those kind of things, but were there people who said, hey, you know, you can be better than this?
Yeah, you know, my sister was one. Her name is Dawn. She led me to the Lord, but then she went away to school, and there was no follow-up, so I didn't know what to do. So discipleship is so critical. Another guy, I remember one time he asked me to pray the prayer of salvation. I mean, when I heard the gospel, my heart responded, but I didn't know what to do after that, and nobody ever really followed up. So I knew that I wanted God, I loved God, but I didn't know what he required of me other than a few things like don't kill anyone. And I mean, I had a weird scope on religion, it was probably boiled down to don't kill anyone and don't mess with a married man's wife. So those are like my standards. And I've had some opportunities that can't win. I was like, no, I know God will get me from messing with a married man's woman, and I would go the other way. But, you know, and I think after that, it probably was just some moral things, you know, treat others like you'd want to be treated. But I didn't have someone to really articulate the gospel in the way that I can understand now, and which, you know, Tim Keller did a fantastic job. Some other great leaders like John MacArthur and people I listen to on the radio, really. So that's I'm big on radio ministry, because that's after I accepted Jesus, the radio discipled me. So. So if you were in my area, Neil, I'd have been listening to you nonstop.
I appreciate that. Well, yeah. Demas, I mean, your journey kind of fits and starts. I mean, you kind of tried to get out of, you know, the drug business for a while. I mean, I know you used different times and ended up, you know, kind of getting cracked that you're never going to do that. But I guess that's kind of the typical, you know, person that's taking drugs. Like you think you're not going to and you can stop any time, but... that wasn't the case for you either, was it?
Yeah, you know, that's what people love about Street God, is it's a very real story. It's no ice cream shop to success and then just this conversion and you're done. You know, you juggle with me through some of these twists and turns, some of the hurts that I did to mothers. And I, you know, I know there's mothers listening. Don't give up on your kid. I mean, pray your kid through. My mother prayed me through the finish line, and I let her down, I mean, time and time again. Only, you know, I got addicted to crack cocaine only for about 9 months at age 15. And then after that, I dealt it and never used it again, you know. But and I know that was my mother praying again, but my mother wasn't a consistent church goer. But she had faith. And when she got really serious with God, guess what? God woke me up. And like that movie War Room,
yeah.
You know, I don't know if any of y'all saw that. There was that one praying woman. I mean, the Holy Spirit sent three War Room type women to me. And when they laid hands on me, the power of God hit me, knocked me to the floor. Sorry, I'm reformed in faith, but I got to tell you, this is what Jesus did. He shows up sometime like this. It knocked me to my floor, off my feet. They prayed and prayed and prayed, and I just felt the demonic powers that were leading me completely depart. And you know something about that nail in the story where that woman put, you know, a spell on me, and yeah. I can go into that if you would like.
Yeah, well, because
there was a lot of twists and turns.
I mean, that, as you say, lots of twists and turns, and there was that point where, you know, a woman apparently with evil spirit casts a spell on you, and you, is that maybe more of a reality than we'd like to think for those that are kind of dabbling in drugs, that there's some connection there?
Yeah, I mean, you know, In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, there's a word there for sorcery. And the Greek word is pharmakia, where we get the word drugs from. So Tim Keller's wife always tells me, she says, Demas, because of you using those drugs, you are a prime candidate for demon possession. And she was right. And this woman that was heavily involved in witchcraft and was dating my drug competition, she did what they call a work on me, where, or a spell or whatever you would have it, where I saw everything in shades of red, and I was fully demon-possessed for several days. I could not contain or control myself. And by God's grace, Jesus sent those three women, and when they laid hands on me, they took authority over the demonic powers of Satan. And from that point on, I knew. And if you ever wonder, is Jesus more powerful than the devil? They're not even close. Jesus chased out the demonic powers, and Christ became my Savior, my Lord, and my soon coming King. And I totally, Neil, surrendered all to him. And that's what makes the difference. So I don't understand these Christians that are like, well, I sort of am with Jesus. I'm sort of kind of working it out. And, you know, but I got this boyfriend I'm living with. No, no, no. Cut it all off and be serious about Jesus. And he will fulfill all those things that you think you're going to miss or lose by going boldly after him. And we need to see this generation do that.
Well, Damasa, now even as you talk about sort of the fits and starts of your faith journey, I mean, you got serious about your faith, but you were still selling weed. Did that seem like a conflict to you at all?
Yeah. Oh man, that's a crazy one. Oh, I see. Most guys are not as good as you. See, you read your material. Most people today, they just skim through, you know. And so here's what happened, folks. When those women laid hands on me and I felt free, I got up and I said to those women, I said, could I just have a moment by myself with God? They said, sure. So here's this neophyte, brand new, born-again Christian. I walk out on the porch and I look up to heaven. I say, God, I said, never again. Never again. I said, God, I will never sell crack again. I said, I'm just going to sell marijuana because it's natural. And I was thinking, in my thinking, I'm like, crack, cocaine, processed, bad, marijuana, like leaves, like grass, it must be good. And then thank God, you know, and I sold drugs for a long time, got involved into a church, started tithing the drug money into the church, and kicked off a building fund for a church out in North Carolina that has the building now. So this is one of those crazy, wild stories where the wealth of the wicked was laid up for the just. And then, thank God, a youth pastor came along and taught me that Galatians 5 verse. And he shut down the marijuana empire big time. And I left it alone, came to New York, turned myself in, was facing time for an escape charge. And then God stepped in and did a miracle. And I want you to read the book to hear about that part of the story.
It is. It's an amazing story. We're going to hear more from Damas Salaberrios in a moment. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Damas has shared his story powerfully. It's real, and it's, you know, sobering to think about what our kids, many kids in the urban areas and really, you know, suburban areas now all around the country are facing. And yet God got a hold of his life. He can get a hold of your life as well. Talking Street God, the explosive true story of a former drug boss and the run from the hood and the courageous mission that drove him back. We do have some copies of the book to give away. You can sign up for that. We'll do an email drawing here at the end of the hour at myfaithradio.com, myfaithradio.com. Then click on Connecting Faith, and you can give us your contact information and get a copy of the book. We'll talk more with Damas in just a moment on Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. So glad that you've joined us today and hearing Damas Salaberrios' testimony, his story of life as a drug boss. And he started out in New York and popped his first pill at 11. And by 15, he was selling drugs just days later, actually selling drugs. By 15, facing time at the notorious Rikers Island prison. It's told about in the book Street God. He's now pastor of Infinity Bible Church in South Bronx. But Damas, you spent time in jail, Rikers, a few times, and you know, ended up going back, as you know, if you got your life straightened around. But that's a pretty sobering reality for a lot of young men, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It is a pure nightmare. I mean, I got sliced in the face with a razor in there. By God's grace, it was dull, but for most people, they have permanent, you know, 22 and 30 stitches on the side of their face. I fought almost every day in there, you know, not, thank God no one tried to take my manhood or anything like that, but it was a violent, violent place where everybody wanted to put their name out and reputation. And because I had a big name as a kingpin on the streets and I was a skinny guy, I got tried all the time. And And I defended mine very well, thank God. But yeah, it is no place. And even now, I mean, I just saw yesterday in church a clip from the present mayor, the incumbent mayor right now in New York City, stating that he wants to close down Rikers Island. That's his dream. So, yeah, it's jail is no place for anyone. You're sleeping amongst 50 people in 50 beds. Anybody can wake up and attack you at any time. People are, you know, a lot of illiterate people that are there, which enhances the violence. Wherever there's huge illiteracy, there's huge violence. And it was really, really someplace that I wouldn't wish for anyone or any kid to experience that. I was in way over my head at that point.
How hard was it to get out of the business if you wanted to? I mean, you think about, you know, others in, you know, kind of walking that same journey you walked. I mean, can you get out? Or, I mean, once you sort of get a name, you get reputation, it's, you know, turf and violence. How hard is it to actually leave?
You know, as a boss, and you control, it's like an entrepreneur, you're controlling your own business and your own destiny. It's, I mean, you can leave, but now that, I totally left to follow Christ, which means I put all my guns away. I put all, you know, all those accoutrements and weapons away. So now, you know, you're traveling as a sheep among wolves, like a, you know, open target. So by God's grace, several people that wanted to see me dead are dead. And there's still some that are out there that would probably do me harm if they caught up to me for things that I've done in my past. But God miraculously has kept me safe and away from, you know, those people. I mean, I bumped into the guy that tried to blow my head off a few years ago, and I just felt led. I pulled over, got out the car, walked up on him, and he said, you know, pretty much sorry in the way that he could say it. And he said, I'm a Christian now. But then a week later, he tried to kill somebody else and went back to jail. So wow. You know, that was one crazy experience. And one time on the train, I passed a guy that if he would have had a gun on him, I would have been dead. There's just no question. And I stuck out my hand to him. He shook my hand, and he was going up the escalator while I was going down. And then I said, you know what, let me just go back and tell him that I'm a changed man. And somehow he had already caught the train. And I just said, you know what, that's probably was God's will. Let me keep on going with my life. So, you know, I do avoid places where I know, you know, there's history, bad history. So I stay away from there. I don't flaunt in their face.
Sure.
Look, I'm doing great. I've changed, you know.
Yeah. You obviously had some skills, some life skills. You think, well, a lot of the other you know, kids in your blocks that were running drugs and, you know, guns and all that. I mean, obviously there's some skills that could have been used for good. I mean, have you been able to, maybe as you've grown and developed and now, you know, leading the ministry, have you been able to say, let's channel some of those, the good skills for good rather than just for evil?
Absolutely. I mean, there were leadership things that God has given me, and he's given a lot of young people. And, you know, great business skills, obviously. You know, I had to learn how to turn a profit. And, you know, people think, oh, it's just, yeah, anybody could do that. No, you know, to become a kingpin took a lot of wit, strength, and, you know, how to market and all those kind of things. So yeah, I mean, I surrendered all those things. I let daylight die. I surrendered all those things to God. But I'm still a very strong leader, but now I lead by example with Christ. I don't lead by force or compulsion as 1 Peter 5 really warns us. I don't do ministry for money. Actually, we give far more away than anything. I mean, we're doing a movie called Emmanuel that'll be coming out this fall about the Church Nine, about the shooting of those victims in the church in Charleston, South Carolina. Mm-hmm. And if that movie makes millions, we're giving all of it away to the families to help them. So I had to put new gods, the God in my life and crush all the idols of money, popularity, power, you know, sex, all those kind of things. I had to put that down in the grave and allow Jesus to be exactly what I live for. And in this book, you'll see the transition where you start to see Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all through it. And people get fired up. People get converted from reading this book all the time. I get letters from jails, from corporate leaders, from all different walks of life. They write in and say, I read this book and I surrendered my life to Christ. So it talks a very intelligent, compelling story of what God can do when we surrender all to Him. And if He can do it in my life, listener, I want to tell you, He can totally do it in yours.
You decided to become a preacher, or maybe God kind of decided it for you. But just talk a little bit about that, that transformation. Jesus got a hold of your life. Where did it get to the point where you actually thought, there's some gifts here, and I can do this?
You know, it was funny. I started rapping. I started to be a hip-hop artist, but secular. I started to perform, and then God, did the crossover move and saved my heart. But a couple of times, fights would break out, and an MC passed me the mic, and I just spoke to the crowd and shut down the violence. And several of these guys started coming to me saying, you have a gift, you have a gift. And then this pastor came over to me once and he said, you know what? You have charisma. I said, well, what is that? He said, just something about you that people want to hear what you have to say and people want to follow. So then I wrote on a board, I said, there must be three things, either a motivational speaker, a lawyer, or a minister. And I did motivational speaking to large crowds, and at the end, I said, this is so empty. I just fired them up to go and do some work somewhere, and then I went and took a law class, and I said, oh, my gosh, the last thing I want to do is argue a point in front of somebody. And then I went out on the streets on the trains with a pastor who guided me, and I started to tell my testimony on the trains and started to see people give their lives to Jesus on all these different trains. And people said they've never seen conversions happen like this. And I said, well, maybe God, I'm supposed to preach. And then I got poured into, met up with Tim Keller a little bit before he became the famous guy he is now. And he said, Demas, he said, you have something. I want to show you how to preach this gospel. And put me in a seminary and went in the seminary and graduated with an MDiv and learned how to preach. So I started getting preacher scholarships. I guess you got Tim Keller teaching you. I mean, people were just sitting in the room like, I have never heard this before. Wow. I was like, wow, to me, hey, it's some guy named Tim is teaching me in his home. And so I've been blessed. And oddly enough, Josh McDowell poured into me as well. I've been spoiled on the Jesus side of the people God has surrounded me with, great men, and took my time, didn't rush out very early, sat under great leadership, took my time, and let God mature me in who He wanted me to be to share His word with the world.
Well, Demas, say a little bit more about that. I mean, because you alluded to it earlier in our conversation about didn't have anyone to disciple you there. That was so needed. You, when you kind of first became a Christ follower, you got into a kind of a pretty strict rule-based church, and that's maybe, kind of common for those coming out of your drug culture. Help us understand how important it is to help, young new believers grow in their faith in a good, balanced way.
Oh, it's so critical. And I think sometimes discipleship sounds scary. I mean, I think as Christians, we made it a little bit too scary. Like, we're going to sit and go through this booklet with you, and, you know, we're going to work through this. You got to memorize these verses. And sometimes it just doesn't really happen. But I learned a lot is also caught. And I try to bring guys with me, travel with me, let them see my life, you know, pray with them. Sometimes I'll just drive people, you know, to a spot, and they'll be like, what we're doing here? I'll be like, we're just going to spend an hour here praying, and we're going to cry out to God. And, you know, sometimes I'll share verses with people. But, you know, when I tried to do it the booklet way, it just never really clicked with me, or I didn't enjoy it as much, and I didn't connect with it. So if you look at Jesus, he walked with people through ministry. They shared the gospel together. They prayed together. They went with Jesus when he would preach and proclaim the word. And they ate together. They fellowshiped together. And I think Christians, you know, I don't know if it's frangelism or, you know, so many weird names people put on these things. But I think when we really take an interest with people, work with them, be concerned about their growth, pray with them, hang out with them, live the Christian life. You be a witness in front of them to lost people and challenge them to witness to lost people. Oh, my gosh, we could win this world. But Christianity has gotten so soft. Most people don't even share their faith.
Yeah.
A lot of people rarely, you know, go and pray with other people. The older women are rarely discipling the younger women. The older men are rarely pouring into the younger men. I mean, we just got to really get our act together, and I'm living to help and hope that we could help see that transformation happen in the church, you know. But yeah, the rules churches that I went to, they did discipleship really hardcore, but they didn't have grace and mercy and the love of Christ. And one time I got caught up in a bad cult called the Boston Movement that I had to break out of. And by God's grace, I got out of it, and some never get out of it. Yeah.
Well, Tim Keller says about Damas's story, says, you won't find a more amazing account of how God's grace can change lives. We're talking with Damas Salaberris about his life story. The book is called Street God. We've got a couple of copies to give away. We'll do that at the end of the show. You can sign up for it going online right now at myfaithradio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. Give us your contact information. And we're going to come back in just a moment with just a few final words of encouragement from Damas. So stay tuned to Connecting Faith. You're listening to Connecting Faith. We've been hearing Damas Salaberris share his story. He was wanted to be a street guy, a drug boss, and in fact made thousands of dollars doing that. In fact, he was tithing off his drug money once he became a Christian, and helped start a, you know, building fund as well. But he's now, thanks to some great mentoring, pastoring Infinity Bible Church, which he founded in partnership with Tim Keller in Redeemer City to City. It's in the South Bronx. And he's had the opportunity to travel the world, sharing the gospel, planting churches. And he is also president of Concerts of Prayer, Greater New York. And talking today about his life journey. And Damas, I'm sure that there's someone listening today. Maybe it's a mom or a sister or a friend, and they've got a son or brother or someone that they love selling drugs. What encouragement would you have for them? Because this is such a, I mean, you've seen the dark, evil side of it.
Yeah, I would tell them, don't give up. God is a prayer-answering God, and the prayers of the righteous availeth much, and I would encourage them to pray a lot for God to deliver their people. And I'm telling you, I've seen story after story of God answering prayers. And keep that image. Sometimes, I mean, one of the best things that my family did when I was 15 and was addicted to crack cocaine is they sent me out of the state. They took me to Raleigh, North Carolina, in a cul-de-sac where I mean, the only thing around me was those apartments and woods. And it's one of those old terms we used to use in the 80s, but it was like I found myself there. I was like, wait a minute. I like to dress up. I like to go and get food. I like to go to the movies. I like, you know, when people are addicted to drugs, it's like they are seriously lost. And they can't even remember or even know sometimes the path of how to get out of that. And you got to really be willing to go that extra mile, like in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. Somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go two. I mean, go the extra mile for your loved one and don't give up on them. And you'll see God do something miraculous. And they have to put some effort in too. But what I'm telling you, that prayer works, that crying out to God works, relocating them sometimes will work, and I just hope, you know, I know every story doesn't end up the same, but I would hope that God would show up for them like he did in my life.
And Dimash, you're pastoring Infinity Bible Church now, just the word reminds me that I'm sure you have an affinity, particularly for those that have, you know, were in the hoods where you were hanging out and grew up in the same kind of environment. How does your preaching or the church minister in a unique way just because of what God has done, the transformation in your life?
I go straight after them. And that's what's made all the difference. We went into a project, one of the worst projects in New York City was the Bronx River Housing Projects. The first week we showed up, there was homicides happening regularly. And right now, for 14 years, there's been no homicide on that property, except for one domestic violence thing that happened. But no shooting, killing like it was. And the whole community points to the church that changed the area. So I would find out who the drug dealers were, and I would go straight after them. I'd find out who the toughest guy in the community is. I'd go straight towards them. I'd put them in my car. They would say, you know, somebody may shoot up this car because I'm in it. I'd tell them, hey, I'm dead already in Jesus, so you need to worry about you dying. Don't worry about me. And I would take them away. I would drive them to Christian colleges, and we would sit down and have lunch. I would cast vision for them. I would take them every time out of the environment, out of the environment, out of the environment. And next thing you know, many of them started seeing, wow, there's another world out here. And I would say, absolutely. You think this world you're living in, you're blind. People really got to understand Satan traps these people, and they think there's no escape. And part of the job that we can do is show them there is a way out, and that way is through Jesus. There are other places you can go. There are other things you can do with your time. There are other neighborhoods you can live in. There are other goals that you could have for your life. But with no small emphasis, Jesus is what we drive. And when Jesus changes the heart, then everything else falls in place. Sometimes we like to dress up people, but their insides are wrecked. No, yeah. Deal with the sinful heart, and you bring Christ into that situation, and you'll see deep, powerful life change. And I hope, you know, give people the book Street God. I mean, there are people that there are a lot of evangelists all across the country. They use it as a tool. Like, hey man, you're going through this. Hey, read this. Or their family member on drugs. Read this. And it's almost like a thick Bible tract. That some people read it. I've had people that could barely read it in 2 days. It's one of those books that's hard to put down. Yeah. And I hope that could help a lot.
Well, you talked about, you know, the church changed the area. You talked about the Bronx River Housing Projects. You know, our church may not be right next to a project, but we could still be part of, changing the environment, couldn't we? Just maybe a big challenge to all of us as followers of Christ. What could we do in our areas to really bring about transformation?
Hey, one of the things that we did is we prayer walk our areas, you know, in every neighborhood. You know where the area is in greatest need, or you know the places where great, you know, sin is. I mean, those areas I would go and prayer walk those areas. I give those areas to Christ. We've seen things shut down. We've seen clubs shut down, bars shut down, Santeria shops in the Bronx. That's where they sell all this witchcraft stuff. We've seen those shut down. I mean, I'm telling you, folks, we have a God that is longing for people to be serious about changing the environment, changing the community. He will answer those prayers if we go after him with all we got.
Amen. Demas, would you just pray, close us in prayer, just thinking that there's a family that's brokenhearted from a child that's doing drugs, or there's someone that's dabbling and spending some time with a married man's wife or whatever it might be. Just close us in prayer, would you?
Father God, you are so great, God. You are so powerful. And you love to reveal yourself in the lives of broken people. I pray, God, that maybe someone listening right now whose child is struggling with their identity, struggling with their lifestyle, whether it's drugs, whether it's sexual identity, whether it's problems in school with attitude and behavior. I pray, God, that you would enter in and shatter, God, anything that's taking their children away from the plan of God. I pray for husbands to walk uprightly. I pray for wives to walk uprightly before the Lord. I pray for parents who are discouraged that you remind them that you are a prayer-answering God and you are powerful and mighty. And I pray, Lord, that you will touch them, that you'll deliver them and care for them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Demas Salaberrios, pastor of Infinity Bible Church. His story is told in the book Street God. You can find out more about him on his website, PastorDemas.com, D-I-M-A-S, PastorDemas.com. Demas, thank you so much for sharing your story with us and offering encouragement in the gospel today.
Thank you, man. God bless you, and thank you for your battle on these airwaves. We need you, and I pray you're getting the support you need, because we need it.
Demas Salaberrios joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Every day there are opportunities to be a light for Christ. Hi, I'm Steve Douglas, and Benton Hall tells of a time God allowed him to share unexpectedly to the last person he thought possible.
There's a rec center right behind the school. Play basketball with the guys, and one of the guys on the basketball team was the toughest guy in the school. He would have two or three fights every year, and he was the best player in that whole area. Then I came to school one day and brought my Bible, and he put his hand on my Bible and started flipping the pages. And he just looks at me and goes, "You know, I've been reading in here lately." I said, "Well, have you got a minute?" Went through the four spiritual law booklet. He trusted Christ. We came back in the room, and I knew he didn't care what anybody thought, so I just said, "Tell him what you just did." And he just looks at him and goes, "You know that thing where you open your heart and ask Jesus to come in? I just did that." And every jaw dropped in the place.
Now that is a powerful example of how God can use you to change people's lives.
Well, Steve Douglas has reminded us, and as we heard earlier in our conversation with Demas Salaberrios, God's love knows no bounds. And there may be someone that you wouldn't think would ever come to faith, or just waiting to hear about God's love if you simply share the message.
You're right, Neil, and you can actually share this message with somebody. Just go to our website and find the Connecting Faith show page. Under the program tab, share the file with somebody there, and who knows, they could give their life to Christ.
MyFaithRadio.com. Check it out, MyFaithRadio.com, and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. By the way, as long as you're there at MyFaithRadio.com, sign up for the giveaway for the She Reads Truth Bible. We're doing that through Mother's Day, so make sure you sign up for that today.